the life. I'm just kidding. No, but she did say wonderful sweet things. Excuse me for sounding like the Godfather. It's just, well, Jean knows what's been going on this week. But anyway, I'm just honored to be here, and it's true, Chloe's best friend is Mitzi. She's never gotten another friend like Mitzi, and she, you know, Mitzi. Chloe, of course, is, you know, my granddog, and you know who Mitzi is. So anyway, but it's just a joy and a privilege to be in your midst and to get to hang out with the IBC ladies who know how to throw a retreat. There's no question about it. When I open the door to the executive suite, where one side of the room is like almost as big as this room, I feel guilty. I think we should meet up there. But it is just beautiful. Can I? Will it be okay if I move this? Where's the boss? Oh, she's back there. Okay. I'm just going to put it right there. Okay. So anyway, but I'm just delighted to be here, and I can't believe that I've known Kathy. I was saying 15, but she was about like 2 years old, I think. But no, seriously, she was just out of college, though. Really. And so they just feel like family, her and Nam and Gary and Chie and, you know, all of our friends at IBC. And thank you for having me again. It's so sweet that you're having me again. I'm so honored. And then I just want to just recognize two really important special ladies who are two of IBC's finest, and that's Brianna Linko and Jean Lee. And I've really gotten to know the two of them better because we work together. And Brianna is just, she has set the bar high for the Balboa teachers. Where is she? Oh, I thought maybe she's just kind of like short girl. But she really doesn't like to, she's, you know how she is. She's subdued and humble and modest. But she has taken our school to another level. Just in 1 year, she has just shown, I think the love of the Lord just shines through. I don't know how many people are going to get saved just by looking at her and her testimony and her willingness to give. But she's done tremendous things for our school. And so just as an individual, Brianna, I'm grateful, but I know the whole staff is, and she just goes above and beyond. So I just wanted you to know that because you fellowship with her, and she's sweet, and she's brilliant. You may not know all that she has to offer the world, but we do at Balboa, so we're really grateful to have her. And then Jean, I've always thought I kind of knew Jean a little bit, until I got to have her daughter, Naomi. Oh, my goodness. Really, it says so much about Jean. And so Jean comes and volunteers in my classroom every Wednesday morning, and she'll do anything. Right, Jean? I mean, you know, she's climbing up, hanging stuff up. And I haven't started my time yet, either, boss. But she's, you know, she's doing just whatever, correcting papers, working one-on-one with students. So I get to see her expertise as a teacher. But then just the way that Naomi, all of you know Naomi, right? Oh, she is just a gift. And I'm just so delighted. And I told Jean if I could only have 20 Naomis. And then I said, no, maybe 15. I would even take two. Okay. Like, she has a really good friend, Emmy, that they're running close neck and neck. But she's just an encouragement. And her testimony also shines forth with the other students just about the way she's raised and her moral standards and just her attitude. And it's just wonderful. So anyway, I wanted to mention them. And I just feel like this subject that the Lord has laid on my heart is about being salt and light. But somehow it seems like that gets hidden because it's one of those cliche type Christian things that we know that we're supposed to be the light of the world and okay, move on kind of verses. And so I think I just thought it would be really nice, and I've been studying it and working with it, and I'm excited about us jumping in there and looking at one of the classics, I call it, in Scripture, and just looking from different perspectives and just trying to look at what that light is all about and just kind of examining our own heart and looking at our self as believers. And I'm assuming that most of us are, but maybe all of us aren't. And so even that will be something that we'll look at briefly. And I just thank the Lord for those passages that are new and fresh that we can revisit, and that he has something special for us, even though we maybe were Christians all our life and we've heard Jesus is the light of the world, and yet we don't sometimes stop and ponder. And so I'm glad that it's one of those basic ones that we can then go and revisit and see what the Lord might have for us. We're just going to pray again. And oh, did I mention that food? Oh, it was not that we're about to pray, but there's just nothing like food, is there? I mean, how many things are like food? Not that many. There's a lot of good stuff in life, but food is so way up there on the list. So thank you for thinking of that and figuring out how we could do that and have that delicious meal. For those of you that missed it, it was really good. So I'm sorry you missed it, but I think I ate enough for you anyway. So we're going to pray again and then jump right in. Lord, we just thank you so much. I thank you for IBC and just what it stood for all these years, for Nam and Gary and all the leadership team, and just for what they do and how seriously they take your word, and for the ladies that have come out tonight and given up their Friday evening and Saturday morning and afternoon to sit together in fellowship around your word. And I thank you for that privilege, Father. I thank you that truly your light is a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. And may it shine on us brightly as we explore some of the truths that are presented in your word. And Father, I just pray that you would search our hearts, try us, examine us, and help us to turn that spotlight on ourselves so that we can see what it is that you need to correct and adjust, and just give us the willingness to submit to what it is that you have for us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I've mentioned to you from time and time, well, let me mention our plan first, and that is that we've got three sessions together. The first one, we're going to look at John 8:12, which is that classic passage about I am the light of the world. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to look at reflecting God's light as an effective witness, and that will be Matthew 5:13-16. And we're going to culminate in the afternoon with Philippians and trying to look at reflecting God's light by looking at just one area that I have a feeling that we all struggle with. I could be wrong, but anxiety seems to be something that most individuals, women in particular, but men too, that we have issues with. And I thought that's an area where we can certainly work on brightening our light, brightening our shine before our families and before our loved ones, before those that we work with, so that they can see what it looks like to have the light of Jesus Christ and go through trials and face anxiety. So that's something. I've had a lot of anxiety this year, and I didn't really know when I selected that I would have the biggest anxiety of all. And those of you that know me know how I feel about Bun. You know who Bun is, right? You don't remember who Bun is? B-U-N, Bun?
Oh, your daughter.
No, that's sure.
Oh, yes.
Guess again. It's my sister, the physically challenged one in the wheelchair. And I can talk about her a little bit later then, since some of you don't remember me talking about her, or maybe I haven't shared that much about her, but she's just my rock of Gibraltar. She's the joy beyond joys in my life, and it looked like the Lord was taking her home a few weeks ago. And she was in intensive care for about 3.5 weeks on a breathing machine, and it just didn't look like she was coming off at all. And I was studying anxiety. And it was just, I thought, Lord, you know, you do lots of things in my life, I know, but not Bun, certainly not Bun, not now, not like this. And yet, if that's what he had planned for her, she's back home now, and she is progressing. It's going to be a long process for her. But whatever it is, he's given us the tools to deal with whatever that is his way. And that's the thing that we always have to remind ourselves, because we get back to another big anxiety challenge, and then we sort of get brain freeze, and we forget what he has taught us through the last one. And so it's just really amazing that he would have me studying that right in the midst of that particular situation, and yet he did. So anyway, that's the plan, is tonight we'll do John 8:12, just take a glimpse at that, and then Matthew 5:13-16, and then culminate with Philippians 4:6-7. Well, you've heard me talk about getting older, and it's just crazy how young IBC is. And every time I come, you guys look younger. What's wrong with this picture? I mean, I don't know why Kathy does not ever get old. What is wrong with you, Kathy? I just don't get it. I mean, it's not fair. You even have like anger issues. You know, when you look at her, it's like, Lord, are you accidentally like moving the clock the wrong way? Because she certainly does not look like she's, and I'm not going to say what she is, but she has a look a minute over, what, 22, 25? But getting older brings its challenges. And a lot of it is the physical appearance and stuff like that. But you've heard me talk about this one. I don't think I'm going to need it tonight, girls. You know, usually I whip it out, it's falling apart. But normally I've got to go for it, but I'm kind of moving on the other side of that, I think. It's really something. So you still have another 25 or 30 years before you get to it. But when you do, ask your mom about it, maybe, if she has them. She might not be old enough yet, but hot flashes. So that's one of the things. And there, after you turn 50, which you have a long time to wait for that, but then if the Lord says the same, you'll turn 51 and 52, and then you'll wake up and you'll be 53, and then 54, and goodness, you'll be 55 like me. And it's a fun thing to do to turn 55, but you've got things that go with it. And one of them, of course, is the heat flashes. And you would say, I always say, don't leave home without, and you think your American Express, or if you're spiritual, you think your Bible. You know, it was my fan for a long time. But now, I wouldn't dare leave home without this. It's a flashlight, because your eyes, as you get older, your eyes, they go through some serious changes. You'll start going like this. And this, and I was teaching a retreat one time, and I was like teaching like that. And then I think I might have told you guys how they got me the chain, because I refused to do that whole thing, you know, with the glasses and for the reading glasses. So anyway, the Lord blessed me to be able to get those contacts for a while that had the rim around the edge, and then you look down and the multifocal. But then this year, He really hooked me up. You go one eye for distance. Ask your grandmother about it. One eye for distance and one eye for close-up. It is super cool. You'd think you'd have a pounding headache, but the Lord works it out where this eye kicks in for that, and then this eye kicks in for this. It's magic. So you don't have to dread that. But light is one of the things that you need when you get older. And we're going to be talking about light this whole weekend. I have those get old jokes that I share with you before, and I don't like to use the same material, so I won't. But anyway, but it's the flashlight is what it's all about, because it used to be my husband and I would go to those romantic restaurants, and it was so cool, you know, and dark, and candlelight, and now I better whip this out, or we won't know what we're eating, because the eyes are gone, you know, for both of us. So anyway, but he had cataract surgery. He's that old, and it really works. I mean, now he doesn't even need glasses. But they do have those menus with lights in them. Have you heard about those? I've never been to a restaurant like that, but I'm sure most of the people are over 50 because the menu lights up. So when you open it, it actually has something in it that makes it light up so you can see it. I think it's a pretty cool idea. But light, that's what we're going to talk about, light. And we would all agree that light is really, really important. Light is an amazing thing. It's a tremendous part of God's creation. And actually, of all the benefits that we receive from God, few are more, now food, I've already mentioned that, but few are more remarkable than light. I mean, light is just fascinating. There are a lot of symbolisms that go with light. It dispels darkness. It guides our way. It makes things grow. It warms us. It's just beautiful to see the Christmas lights, isn't it? I mean, as a kid, we used to drive around looking at the lights and, you know, now in my neighborhood, because we live in one of those tract home neighborhoods where there's a lot of the young, cute little families, and they can't wait to get those lights up. Normally, it was if they would at least wait for Thanksgiving, but now it's barely Halloween. I'm serious, man, the Christmas lights. But Christmas lights are fun to look at. They're festive. Lights cheer us. They bring beauty. They're pure. It brings a pureness and a delicateness. And I think one of the most phenomenal things about light is it exposes what couldn't be seen in the darkness. And spiritually, there are so many ramifications for that. It makes us aware of danger. And that is something special that light does. We've got to have light to expose sin in our life. We've got to have light to expose false teaching. You've got to have light. So you need it on a physical level, but you need it on a spiritual level as well. Physically, have you ever stumbled around in the dark? Like you're trying to go to the restroom in the middle of the night and you stumble, you don't have the light on, and you stub your toe or something? Light is critical. Maybe you might have noticed on the freeway when you're driving by sometime and they're working at night, how bright they make those lights. It looks like daytime almost. And so light is a powerful thing. I remember couple weeks ago, I was privileged to do a retreat up in Idlewild, and it was up a winding mountain. And they had warnings for the ladies before they went up: get there before the dark. And I only drove the pastor's wife that I drove with, she couldn't handle driving up that winding thing, so she wanted me to drive that part. I was fine. I was on the edge of the cliff, and it's just like my personality. I was zooming around the edges. But I would not have been doing that in the dark because there were no lights. And so it really exposes danger, and that's going to be something that we're going to be coming back to as we continue on this subject. But many of you know, too, about my accident I had years ago, about 4 years ago, I'm not getting choked out. I just, you've got to clarify, you know, because people will be like, we're ladies, you know. It's a chain reaction. You don't even know why you're crying, you know. Anyway, so I had this horrible accident, but the bottom line of it was in the dark. That's where it happened, in the dark, with no lights. And so many, many things can happen in the dark. And then there's so many biblical concepts related with light. And I just want to remind you of a few of them. Genesis 1:3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And we know that light was one of the initial things that God created. And so it needed to be there from the very beginning. Actually, the first thing that God created after the heavens and the earth. God also made individual lights such as sun, moon, and stars. So light was important also in the life of the Israelites. You know how God used the light to guide them. And we just find so many instances in Scripture where we hear about light. Job 12:22 symbolizes the blessing of the Lord. He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. So light, light, light. It's just all over the place in Scripture. It's associated with good behavior. It's associated with growing. And Proverbs 4:8 mentions that. But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And we'll talk more about that as we move forward. So it's just fascinating. And we're looking tonight at John 8:12, where Jesus said these words, or where this is recorded of Jesus. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And so, you know, we talk about him being the light of the world, but we're going to kind of just unpack it or unfold it just a little bit tonight about what significance that should have to us when we're reminded of that he is the light of the world. And I mentioned things that we don't want to leave home without. I didn't mention your cell phone. Have you ever left home without your cell phone? I mean, it's tough. It's like your arms are broken. I did that a couple weeks ago, and it was like, whoa, I just felt like I couldn't even hardly function because everything's on that cell phone, it seems like, my whole life. But then I left something else that was even more significant than that ties in with Jesus being the light of the world, believe it or not. And that was, what would be worse than leaving your cell phone, do you think? Having your cell phone. What about your charger? That would be really rough if you were going away for the weekend or something. Although now in the airport, you can charge for like $3. You can charge for 10 seconds or something. But anyway, I did even worse. I left my charger for my computer home when we were in Alabama a few weeks ago. And then I did what every technology addict does. You know, I was in the airport fumbling with my husband trying to find a kiosk for Best Buy so I could get this charger. And I mention all of that to say that sometimes we have the light, but then we don't recharge like you're doing. And it's just not good enough to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but not to get charged up on different levels. It's one thing to go to church every Sunday. That's important and that's good. And you have the best of all teaching at IBC. But then being willing to recharge and to know that I need that I need to get away and be charged up. And Best Buy kiosk didn't have it, the charger. And so we had to ask the couple that picked us up after with the pleasantries, and, oh, it's so nice to meet you. And I'm like, take me to Best Buy right now. You know? And it was Alabama, for goodness sake. So that could have been a real challenge. But fortunately, we were in Birmingham. When we got to Montgomery, it would have been history, because for you, those of you that know that part of the country, there's no Best Buy. There's no nothing. There's no Thrifties. There's no Thrifties. Where did that come from? It's been gone like a million years. Talk about dating yourself. So anyway, but there's no CVS. Let's jump into our outline. Reflecting God's light by understanding his claim. When he said those words, "I am the light of the world," they were so jam-packed, and it means so much to us. Just starting with the setting of that claim, just where he said it is huge. If you look back, we're in John 8, looking at verse 12, but if you were to flip and look at 1 through 11, you would be reminded of the fact that Jesus had just finished with the woman caught in adultery. And so then there's these words, then Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world." And you may say, where'd that come from? He just got finished with her and saying, if anybody condemns you, you know, where are those that condemn you? You know the whole story. So I'm the light of the world. So I was studying that and I realized that he said that in the temple treasury. And the significance of this is that, must be getting excited for having one. No, I'm not having one, I don't think. You wouldn't do that, would you, Lord? No, I'm just kidding. He would. So anyway, but he was in this temple treasury, and he was in the section called the Court of Women, and the women could not go but to certain sections of the temple, and this temple treasury was one of them, also called the Court of Women, and it was as far as they could go in there. So there were men there as well. There were like these large bell-shaped things that they would put the money in. And they had just finished the Feast of Tabernacles. And you might say, well, if they're in the treasury, why doesn't he say something about money? I mean, wouldn't that be a better metaphor? But no, because in the middle of that area, there were these huge candelabras that were lit up. And it was sitting up on kind of a hill. And you could look up and see this huge light throughout the city, throughout the town. You could look up. And out of that temple treasury would be this light of all these sets of candelabras. And this light was huge and it was bright. And the symbolism in that Feast of Tabernacles, it was 7 days long, and the ritual that was connected with those lights was to remind the Israelites about the light of God, to remind them that the light that led them by a pillar of fire and then the cloud, that was supposed to be significant for that. So when Jesus said those words, he was making some incredible claims, and they knew exactly what he was saying. And by him saying that, it was like the nerve of him to sit there where we have the light that represents God, and now you're going to stand there and say, "I'm the light," in front of those candelabras. And it was like, how can he say that? That's blasphemy. And if you want to see the royal attitude that they had, then just look at verse 13 when they start questioning, how can you say that? Who do you think you are? And he knew who he was. And they were very, very insulted by him saying this. And so the meaning of that then, first of all, is he was claiming to be the Messiah. And this is one of several I am statements. It's the second in a series. You may remember that he claimed that I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. Number two, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the light. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So he would make these statements. But this light thing, I mean, this was really something that they were very upset about. And so he was saying that he was the Messiah. Now, why is that so significant? Because he was saying that he's the one they waited for. He's the deliverer. He's the answer to all of their issues. And I think for us, because we know he's the light of the world, but we don't step back sometime and refresh our memory in what that should mean for me personally. As I'm going through my trials and my struggles, when I remember that he's my deliverer, because ladies, from day to day, we don't always remember that. We forget that often, just in the dailies of life. We forget the significance of who he is and what that should mean for us. I love what John MacArthur said, and I think this quote is down in one of the bottom of one of the pages of your notes. But he says, why is he called light? To the darkness of falsehood, he's the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, he's the light of wisdom. To the darkness of impurity, he's the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, he's the light of joy. To the darkness of death, he's the light of life. He's called light because the world is dark, and the antithesis of darkness is what? It's light. He is everything the world isn't. And Jesus is saying nothing more and nothing less at this point than, I am your Messiah. And let us never forget that, ladies. He's our Messiah. We've got to live that out from day to day, that we remember who he is and that we don't miss it like the Jews did. because they missed that, and they didn't see who he actually was. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and they're still waiting, and he's already here. And so that should be something to just bring joy to our heart as we reflect upon that truth. We've got to live by like women who have been rescued. We've got to live like we're no longer victims bound by darkness, because we allow darkness to get a stronghold over us many, many, many times. And it doesn't have to be that way if we live in light of who he is. Well, it was also saying, by him making that statement, it also meant that he was claiming to be God. And there are so many verses that relate God and light. And so this, again, he was the Messiah, but also just straight out God. So you look at 1 John 1:5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. So for him to say, I'm the light of the world, he is saying, I am God. And in him there is no darkness at all. And when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we must know that he's not just a good man, but he is God. And so when you're around your unsaved friends and they're talking about the man upstairs and describing him as a little grandpa with a white beard that lets you sit on his knee, and no, no, no. We've got to always be reminded of who he is. Because if we aren't, then we don't live our life in light of who he is. The fact that he sees us, he sees our thoughts, he sees our hearts, he sees our motives, and we minimize and we sometimes let the world squeeze out our view of who he is. And so any discussion on us letting our light shine has to start with us remembering who the real light is that we reflect off of. And so that's why I think it's just such a significant reminder for us as women who want to let our light shine. Of course we do. We want to make a difference in our world, in our environment, in our families. And yet we can't do it unless we're recharging and we're connected to the ultimate light. That's what we've got to do. Is that a baby? Oh. Because come on in, baby. We love babies. So anyway, so we want to have a bright light. And I think fear is one of those things that, oh boy, that chokes out our light. And it causes it to be dim and flickering. And it really shakes our testimony in front of our kids, in front of our husbands, our coworkers. And so we want to find out how to really get that connection together. Not knowing, you know, it's when you know who a person is, it motivates you to react differently. I know growing up as a child, if one of my siblings would tell me to do something, I was like, I don't have to do that. You're just my brother. But if it was my mother telling me, then it was a whole different ball game. Or if it was my father, and of course, because I'm old school, they didn't have to talk much. A glare would do the trick, and it didn't even have to be a big glare, because we knew what was coming, and they weren't afraid of child abuse, you know? So they just, I mean, that's not funny, because their child abuse is a real thing, but you know what I mean. They felt like that thick rear end was there for a reason, and so they wore it out when they had to. So, but there's a respect that you have when you know who someone is, and that's what we have to remember, is just keep in the front of our minds who he is. And why that is so significant. I like this little illustration. I don't know if I've ever shared it before, but I could have. It's a true story about Mendelssohn, the great composer and musician. And he went to a cathedral in Europe once, and they had just bought a brand new organ. And so he kept saying, "Can I play your organ?" to the person who was the caretaker of the organ. And it was a brand new organ, and the person said, "Oh, no, 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 this organ is too expensive. We cannot let you play it. I'm sorry." And Mendelssohn said, "Please, let me just play it for a minute." And he said, "No, it's a $1 million organ, and you can't." And so the composer tried again, and he asked, and he said, "No, no, you can't play it." And then finally, the guy, just to get rid of him, said, "Okay, you can play it for 1 minute, but you're going to get off, and, you know, that's it." So Mendelssohn sat down, started playing. He played music like the man had never heard before, and the man was just flabbergasted, and he said, "Who are you, mister?" And then Mendelssohn introduced himself, and the man just stared at him with his mouth hanging open, and he now recognized who stood in front of him. He felt totally embarrassed to think that he had been foolish enough to forbid Mendelssohn to play the organ. He just didn't realize who was in his cathedral. And we often are embarrassed that we don't recognize the power and the presence of the God of the universe and let him have his way in our life. It's almost like, don't touch this. You can't do this to me, or you can't put me through this. And yet he's the one that is the master and knows better than any how it should be done. So this was quite a claim to say that he was God. And yet that's exactly who he said he was. And it really, by way of application too, I think about, it just kind of cracks me up sometimes when people say, Jesus is so wonderful, and, you know, but Buddha, and haven't you worked with people like that? I respect you, Marlene. I understand where you're coming from, but I also feel the higher power of everybody else, all of these other great religious leaders, they're right there. And yet, because of the claims that Jesus Christ made, there's no way you can line him up with anybody else. And so that's something that you wouldn't, that people don't realize when they say that, and they really mean well, but of course we know better. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one. And so he's the light, and within that we see those claims, Messiah and God. And then we also see that by him saying that, he is also saying that he's the only source. He's the only source of spiritual reality. And this is huge. Because I know that you don't take Dr. Phil seriously, and, you know, I mean, I know you're not tuning into all these things, sitting there taking notes. But we do let a lot of the world's answers infiltrate our minds on different levels, and we have to kind of stop and evaluate what we're taking in just to see, am I really just going a little bit too far the other way? Am I listening a little bit too much to things that are not spiritual truth? Distinguishing between the true and the false, between reality and illusion, he is the only source of true spiritual reality. So we can't sit and listen and fill our minds with all that garbage that we think, well, it's just a little dab, or we sit and listen to, I think it was Channel 40 back in the day where all the false teachers seemed to like to hang out. I don't know if it's still that now, but I mean, they sound so good if you listen to them so much, like 80% of it just seems really true. I won't mention any names, but, you know, there's some books that you can pick up in the airport, and you can just read through it, and people with these, I don't know, like 70,000 congregations, and you listen to the guy, and he's so shallow and empty, and he just looks silly even, but everybody's there and frantically taking notes, and so you think you're just going to pick it up, and half of it seems okay, and the next thing you know, you're sucked into some of this stuff. And so we have to be really careful about it and just the tolerance that we have for it in our own lives, because he is the only source. And so we've got to remember that and be reminded of that so often. John 1:4 reminds us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And also John 1:9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So he's the one that enlightens us. Sometimes we want to rally behind causes, and we know abortion kills, and that's obviously a wonderful cause. We know same-sex marriage is out. We know all of those things, but sometimes people get on one of those issues, not just those two, but so many issues that you can get on and wrap yourself in it, and we lose sight of what the real source is. I mean, to just have that be your focus and then not be concerned about leading people to Christ is not enough. Frankly, and so we have to be careful that we don't just get on with a cause. So he is the only source, and then we jump into what is significant for us after we think about who he is, and that's the last part of that verse. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that is just so rich. He who follows me, so rich, so much in there, just loaded with truth. I like what John MacArthur says about what that means to follow him and the different ways to look at that and how they all kind of describe the usage of that word. And one is like a soldier, following like a soldier who follows his captain, and it's a common word for battle. The soldier does not argue with his superiors. And when I look at my life at following Christ, I have to ask myself, am I following like a soldier? Or do I get in his face and try to talk about the orders? Do I get upset about what he has laid out for my life? The fact that he would want me... Hi. She's trying to sneak in. Hi, girl. But do we follow like a committed soldier that just follows the orders? Or am I grumbling in my heart? Oh, we're too spiritual. to grumble out to each other most of the time, unless we really know each other well. We can keep that facade up so people don't necessarily know that I'm grumbling, because I can still go, hi, Chie. And she's like, how are you? I'm like, blessed. I'm blessed, Chie. God is so good. You know, I can do that, and Chie will be fooled. But God is not. So, she might not even either. I don't know. She might be able to see right through me. Can you, Chie? So anyway, wouldn't that be something if they could just, like, see right through you? It'd be good, because then we would stop all this phoniness that we have. But anyway, I'll just speak for myself, because you guys are too spiritual for that. But soldiers, just following in line and just saying, yes, sir, do I do that as a follower? Another example he gave was a slave, that this word follow is also very similar to what a slave would do who follows his master. And the idea of attending to his master's needs, he wants to follow him, to do his will, to be at his beck and call, and to do it with joy, to serve him. Am I a servant-type follower? And then there's the idea of following wise counsel. And that's also reflected in this word, following him. To get advice and do what the wise counselor says. So often we sit in Bible churches and we get the truth of God's word. We get it. And we get it. You definitely get it at IBC. We've known Nam and Gary way too long. Nobody will fool me. I know you're getting the truth. Okay. So the bottom line is, when you get the godly counsel, do we do it? Because that's what following is. It's doing it, and it's implementing it in our life. And you know, we can follow in the easy areas. And then there's always that area where we don't want to follow. But yet, a slave and someone who follows wise counsel is going to follow in the difficult areas as well. It's following like one would follow the laws of government. And so that's another thing. You wouldn't dare break the law. Well, you might if you're driving too fast, but most of the time you wouldn't deliberately break the law. You know there's consequences. And yet we don't always see following Christ in that way. And it's like following a teacher's argument, going along with the reasoning to the final conclusions. Something within us rebels against following. That's all there is to it. We don't like people to tell us what to do. And unfortunately, it moves into the realm of God's word as well. And so we respond by our disobedience shows that we don't want to follow. And you guys are way too young to remember the days before navigation. But back in the old school days, you would have to rely on someone in the car to help you navigate. And I've used this analogy before, and usually it was someone you love very dearly. And you're driving along and you're saying, honey, I mean, not honey, but you're saying, we've circled this like 15 times. Is it okay if we go to ask, like, that's what we have to do back in my day. We would have to ask the person at the service station. They weren't in a little cubby. They were really pumping gas and stuff. And they were accessible. So you could ask them. And you might drive 15 times the same area, and the person's like, I know where I'm going. We do not need to stop. Navigation has actually saved many marriages, I think. You know, I really think it was something, it was a godsend. Because now we can just listen to the lady. And if you want to make it a male voice, you can even do that. You know. So, but we don't like to get advice. We don't like instruction. It's just like we rebel against it. We think we know better. And we grumble and we complain if it isn't what we wanted. But yet, we need to follow regardless of all of that. He's our Messiah. He's God. He's our only light. And we need to follow. And we need to follow first in salvation. So if there's any lady here that's been kind of rocking back and forth, you wouldn't think at IBC there would be anybody that's not saved. But I know that it's possible that somebody could have slipped through the doors and thought they were and isn't. And so that is the very first step, obviously, in following. John 1, 9 through 12, I read a part of that, but in its completion, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But here's the words for you that might be sitting there that doesn't know Christ. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So following him for salvation, number one. And I've been to so many funerals this year. And the first one was my dear beloved mom. That was the first one for the year. And that started the year off. And the Lord took her home. Many of you know she had Alzheimer's. And he took her home. to spend eternity with him. And then it just started. It was just one right after the other. And I think I probably had at least 7 or 8 people that I just loved dearly this year that the Lord took home. And those funerals remind me of how little time we have to fool around with this issue. So if somebody is here tonight, or if you know someone that you love and you know they're not saved, this is an opportunity for us to then even think this weekend about praying for that individual and realizing what it means for them to spend eternity without Christ, what it will mean for them. And not just letting it gloss over us, but really making it a matter of prayer and then asking the Lord to use us in some way as his instrument. Then, in addition to following for the step of salvation, there's also following in our day-to-day living. We need to follow in everything. We need to trust him in every circumstance of our life. And that is not easy to do. Trust is a difficult thing to do. But on a daily basis, we need to recharge ourselves in his word and then turn from darkness to him, because we can live as a child of light. You can live, and we're going to see a passage that really points that out. You can be a believer, and yet you can still be groping around in the darkness because you're not appropriating what he's given you. So you can still be miserable, almost as if you're not a believer, because you might make decisions in the dark, and you might act like you're unsaved when you're making life-changing decisions, like who you would date, or even who you would marry, or who you would associate with. Sometimes we make those decisions with a glazed, fogged over kind of a perspective, and it's more of an emotional thing, and we're not really following what God has said, and we find ourselves slipping into a zone where we can't return from. So anyway, following him in our day-to-day living, we need to follow where the light leads. He's not permitted us to make the map out of our life. We can't decide where we're going to go, but he determines. And so we want to follow where he leads us with a joyful heart, and then just recognizing how sovereign he is and what it means to trust him in that regard. I like something I read about trust that really kind of brings it home. You know, I love all these quotes and everything. Biblical trust believes in God's presence, strength, and grace to sustain us no matter what happens. And I don't know what trial you're going through today, ladies, or what you're coming out of, or what you're in the middle of, but trust chooses to have resolute faith and confidence in God's ability to work every circumstance that comes into our lives for our good and his glory. We can never be reminded of that enough, because we just don't know what is around the next corner. Haven't you ever been surprised by tragedy, or you get that one phone call, or something happens and it feels like your whole life is falling apart? And we've got to be prepared for those kind of situations by our relationship with the true light. Many in our world believe today that believing and trusting God, even when it doesn't make sense, is foolish at best. But choosing to stay on the steep and narrow road, choosing to keep on hoping when all seems hopeless, choosing to trust when all the questions are not answered, are extremely radical ideas. This is Cynthia Held that I'm quoting from. Here's our dilemma. It's relatively easy to trust God when all of life's pieces fit together. Wouldn't you agree with that? That's not a big deal. But it becomes an enormous challenge to trust him when our life seems to be falling apart. And sometimes you watch it just crumble in certain areas. You watch your mom or your dad get terminally ill. Or you see the Lord take your young husband, like he has done in many cases. I've seen that situation where somebody's 35 or 37 and their young 39-year-old husband goes to be with the Lord. And you look at that situation and you're like, what are you doing, Lord? How can you do that? How can I trust you when you're doing that? The essence of trust is confidence in the Lord's promise to ultimately prosper us and not harm us. We've got to believe that to give us a hope and a future. The kind of trust, this kind of trust, can be hard work. It involves the unknown and the unexplainable. And one area that I would love to teach on, but I first have to study it, is that proverb in Proverbs 31, the lady that we're always like, oh my goodness, her again. But you know, the verse that she smiles at the future. I would love to just do a whole study on smiling at the future. Because when you think about the future, it is filled with so many what ifs, isn't it? I mean, like the whole future is what if. I mean, what if my husband does this, or what if he gets sick, or what if my child, somebody attacks my child, or if they kidnap my child. You know, you can just go crazy with the what ifs. But that's the future, isn't it? Because it's unknown. How in the world does she smile at the future? How does she smile at getting old and getting all crinkled up and broken down and all the things that happen many times when you get old? How does she smile at that? It can't be a little, and I haven't studied it yet, so I probably shouldn't be touching on it, but it can't just be a little, there's the future. I'm looking at it. It can't be that, okay? So it's got to be a much deeper joy and a confidence that that woman would have, that she can look the future in the face with confidence. And that's what takes a lot of us out, is that anxiety about what might happen when I get home, or what might happen when my cell phone rings in the middle of the night. Constantly worrying and fretting about all of these things. And so we'll talk our last session about that more in depth. But trust. And she says, many times I've cried out to the Lord asking him to explain or change my circumstances for the better. Haven't you done that? You might not want to admit it. You don't have to nod openly, but you just wonder, why is he doing this? And his standard response is always, Cynthia, as he impresses upon her heart through the word, do you trust me? And she's answering, yes, Lord, you know I trust you. And then it has to be, Cynthia, if I tell you how it will turn out, then there will be no need to trust. And isn't that the truth? If he tells us the end of it, then how do I get to experience trusting on him for the unknown? And that's a big part of what it means to follow him. That I will follow him where he leads me. And that's a hymn that, I don't know, you guys do a lot of praise, and you probably do, and you do a lot of hymns too at IBC, now that I think about it. You do hymns. Yeah, you do hymns. So you know the hymn, I can hear my Savior calling, I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I go with him all the way. And I've decided to follow Jesus. Another hymnal. But have we? You know, we can sing them, but do we? Is it really exercised in our life? Following when it isn't easy. So being willing to follow in the difficult areas. Matthew 16:24 reminds us, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So it's biblical for us to realize that it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something to follow him, and yet it's worth it. Did you know you're your worst enemy? I found that out. The older, you're probably too young to know it yet, but the older you get, you're going to realize that you're your worst enemy. As my husband always describes the situation of the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. And we really get in the way a lot of times with following because we want it on our terms. We want everything on our terms, the good health, the nice house, everybody making money, and you know, it all needs to be the way I want it. And yet following Christ is not about the way I want it. So I just want to encourage you tonight that as you think of him as the light of the world, the Messiah, God, as you think of him as the only source of illumination, are you willing to follow him? Because if we are, he says some promises that we're going to see in a second that apply to us if we're going to really sincerely follow him. Don't forget who the leader is. We're not the leader. And we like to be the leader, especially mothers. We're used to, we were laughing at the table about how when you have little ones, you just, I was kind of hoping when my kids were little that I wouldn't forget and wipe somebody else's face, you know, because I was so used to feeding them and cutting their food that I thought I might someday be with adults and then just say, excuse me, let me cut that for you. Oh, yeah, let me get that for you, you know, because you're just used to taking charge and you're used to giving orders. And don't be an educator, and especially not of little kids, you know, because you're just always the leader. And so when it comes to your own life, you kind of want to take that same leadership role when it is not our role to take. And so I just want to remind you of that too. It's not about pleasing us. It's about pleasing him. And many times pleasing him looks like it's not pleasing us, but ultimately it is. So just by way of encouragement, just think about that, ladies, right now and through the weekend. Following him, what does it mean? What am I going to need to really ask him to remove and rearrange in my life so that I can follow the way that he asked me to follow? My life verse, which I definitely have shared with you and taught on with you before, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. It's all about pleasing him. bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So following him. You can't follow from a distance. That's another thing to think about when you look at that word following. You can't follow somebody. If you're following another car, you don't follow from 20 blocks behind. You're right behind that car. And sometimes when we're following Christ, we're not right behind him. We're having a quiet time once every 4 days, and we're thinking we're following him. We're coming to church every other Sunday, and we're following him. Or we're so involved in ministry, but we're never sitting at his feet and following him. And so it means a close proximity to him and his word, which means a constant renewing and refreshing. I've had students, and I'm about to whip out a couple verses this year, and Gene knows who they are. Not Naomi, but anyway, where I've actually had to have a scripture verse on my desk, even if I camouflage it a little bit and kind of tuck it in between something, it's there to remind me of how I need to show compassion and patience and love. And I have to follow closely, hour by hour, the Lord's leading with certain situations like that. I need it right up close and personal, because I start getting frustrated and impatience kicks in. And if I have that verse right there and I'm looking at my little precious, the one that it was for 2 years, his name was Joshua. I thought, thank you, Lord. Okay, that's a good reminder, you know. So he was my little child that constantly I needed to really pray about certain things in my life. But in order to follow Christ closely so I could be a good testimony in front of Joshua and my other students, I needed to have the word right in front of me. I just needed it. And there were times when I would walk by Joshua's desk and I would just go back and, okay, Lord, okay, Joshua, you know, and I just needed to do that. And so I would just highly recommend us realizing how dependent we are on him in order to follow correctly. We can't let the space come between us and him and think we're going to follow. That's even if you have a newborn baby and you're thinking, but Marlene, how do I do it? Because, you know, she's crying all night, I'm tired and exhausted. You do it because you sacrifice other things. You're vacuuming the floor. She goes to sleep. Leave the vacuum cleaner on and, you know, go grab the word. If that's a moment that you have, or you're doing something and you suddenly see that you can carve out a little moment, use it to spend that time with the Lord, or learn how to do it while you're doing the things. And I'm sure a lot of you young mothers have realized that you can multitask. There's some mundane things that you can do, and you can be reflecting on scripture as you're doing it. And it really allows you to think through and do two things at once, or three or four or five, like most mothers do. So what are the promises? That's what we're culminating with. And I didn't tell you how well you were doing. I always like to give you a little report. You're doing well. A couple of you are getting close. So I know that we need to, a couple of people they're working hard. They haven't started the jerk thin yet. So that means I've got a few more seconds, but I'm going to lose a couple of people real soon. So I know that it's been a long day, a long week, and I haven't lost myself yet. So that's good. I mean, I'm not slumping over falling asleep yet. So, but you're doing good. You're doing really well. You get a 3+, maybe a 4. 4 being the highest. Okay. So no, you get a 4+. You're excellent. So the promises. What are the promises associated with following him? We know that we spend eternity with him. We know that when we follow him for salvation, that's never removed. But he says that we will not walk in darkness. The verse reads, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. You know, it's almost like he looks at the candelabra and says, you think that's something? It's lighting up Israel. It's reminding you of stuff. Just step back. And it was off at the time because that particular part of the ceremony was over. And so the lights were all, the oil was out, the lights were all blown out. It's almost like he looks at it and says, you thought that light was something? I'm the light of the world. And so it's just huge. I just wish I could have been sitting there watching their faces when he said it. And then he says, he who follows me, which we just explored, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Many of us are groping around, as I mentioned earlier, in the darkness of fear, paralyzed by losing our job or by our husband losing his job, paralyzed by the illness that somebody has, paralyzed that you're wondering, will your husband remain faithful? Maybe you're married to an unsaved husband or a saved husband that you're wondering about that, because that has been a fear for a lot of women that have been saved and their husband has walked away from the Lord and they have been unfaithful. So there's reason for people to wonder, will that be me? Just all kinds of things that you can think of. And yet, Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Who can come up against our Lord? The Lord is the defense of my life. Who shall I dread? And the implication is no one. So the darkness of loneliness, you may be dreading going back to your apartment because you're single and it seems like you're never going to get married and you're lonely and there's no one in your life, there's no prospects, and you're in that loneliness, that type of a darkness for you, or you're involved in the darkness of a particular sin. And yet Jesus says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. So why are we still in the darkness? I think a lot of it is just because, as I said, we're not following closely. We don't take him seriously. We don't think about who he is. We don't realize how often we need to be connecting to really have the light bright and shining. And Satan wants to just rob us of this joy of being able to shine for him and being a bright light. Maybe you did turn on the light of salvation long ago, but you stopped following. You became preoccupied with other things that have taken you away from the light. Maybe it's your pursuit of your education, and it's just caused you to not have any time for the Lord, and it's just sapped you of your energy for the Lord. Maybe it's your job, moving up in your job, or just being consumed by your job, and your light is getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and you're walking in some sort of darkness. Light and darkness are constant themes in John's New Testament writings, and those who live in darkness are confused and they're unstable when it comes to reality. They're lost in a world of illusion, and they make judgments based on mere appearances. And so he does not want us to remain in darkness. And I just encourage you, if you're struggling with some area that you know you're allowing darkness to have a hold on you, let his light shine on that area through his word. Ask him to give you scripture that will help you to overcome whatever that is in your life that you really need, whatever the struggle is. Remember, he said, I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Ephesians 5, 8 through 16 really contrasts what has happened to us because of accepting Christ and what the difference is. And those words are just so powerful. You can even start earlier in the passage than where I was going to start at verse 8. I think if you have your Bible, why don't you turn to that? Because it's just such a reminder for us of the difference between where we were and where we are. I'm going to back up to verse 6 on that. And we're rapidly coming to a close, I promise you. I'm not going to go a second over what our boss, Connie, has allotted me. And if you don't know what it was, though. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm getting very close, and I'm not going to go over, I promise. So look at this in Ephesians 5, 6 and following. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And here's our command, walk as children of light. So ladies, this proves to us that you can have Christ as your Savior, and yet, just as the Ephesians were encouraged to walk in the light as children of light, that's what we've got to do too. Because many times we're not doing it. And then he goes on, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. There's that theme again. That's what you do when you're walking in the light. You want to please him. That's your goal. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible. And this is what I started out saying about how light exposes. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And that's what we want to do. Awake. And that's really appropriate since some of you are slipping. Awake, sleeper. Just a joke. But because you're not dead, and the rest of it is arise from the dead. But Christ will shine on you. But anyway, awake. So we need to walk as children of light. And he's declared that he's the light of the world, but the possibility exists that we're not taking advantage of the fact that we do not have to be in darkness. And there's so many other passages that we could look at about light and about what Christ promises us if we're willing to follow him. But I just want to end with this little note of don't be guilty of making decisions in the dark. You don't want to make decisions in the dark. Have you ever had to get dressed in the dark? I remember when the lights went out, the electricity went out, and I had to get dressed one time. In fact, I was doing a retreat many years ago, and at the retreat grounds, so I get up early to kind of go over my notes and stuff, and I was studying, and all of a sudden the lights went out, and it was like maybe 5 in the morning, and they never came back on. And then I'm like, whoa, I've got to go down there, and, you know, you need a little light. I don't do much with, you know, but I mean, I need some light. You got to at least brush your teeth, but there was no light. So I had to get dressed in total darkness and go down, and they had some kind of a generator thing for the room we were meeting in. It was one of those retreats, not an IBC retreat. It was in the woods kind of retreat, you know, the sleeping bag kind. IBC does it another way. And I love your way. But anyway, so as we were crawling through the mountain, you know, trying to get to, and it's nice because you're at one with the Lord, you know, and there you are. And it's good. The trees, it's all good. But anyway, it was dark. And I mean, we were a mess when we all got in there, and then the generator, we looked at each other. You don't want to do it in the dark, because sometimes you can look like that and you did it in the light, you know. But when you did it in the dark, and I remember having to get ready for work one time when the lights went out, and it's not fun. You wouldn't choose to get ready in candlelight, would you? Like if you were getting up at 4:30 or 5 in the morning and getting dressed and it's still dark, would you say, I think I'm going to keep the light off, and today I'm going to just see what it would be like to get ready in candlelight? You wouldn't do that. But yet we do that in our life, because sometimes we just want a little bit of God's influence, a little bit of His Word. We don't really want to make the full decision with His whole Word. And I hate to keep bringing up men, but it just seems like that's a huge stumbling block for women. We lose all sanity. He says you're cute, you know, and I mean, it's like, and he knows John 3:16, and he's been to church 2 or 3 times. So it's like, there he is, you know, and he's cute, and he has a job, you know, and he's not in jail or anything, so it's really, it's like, this is a win-win situation. So when we make these decisions with dim light, and then some sister in the Lord is trying to tell you, well, you know, slow your roll, let's check this guy out. And you're like, what? I mean, he knows the Word, and he's solid, and you get an attitude. And then you start not telling. Have you noticed some of your friends that do this? Not you, of course, but maybe somebody that you know. They stop telling stuff about the relationship. Like, then they isolate themselves. And this is another way of making those decisions in the dark. I'm not going to really talk to Kathy about this, or, you know, I'm not going to talk to somebody that I know is walking with the Lord. I'm just going to tell them little bits and pieces and then send them an invitation to the wedding. So you've made the decision on your own in the dark. And we do that more. And then sometimes we see a friend doing it and we don't have the courage to face that person. It's not us. We're not doing it. But we're like, well, who am I to judge? Who am I? I mean, this is who you are. And they're a Christian. So you pray for a boldness sometime to lovingly at least say to that sister, you know what? Maybe you want to back up just a little bit. Yeah, she might not speak to you for a year, but at least your conscience is clear, because you're pointing out things that are in the dark. You know, when I was a little kid, I would, I was afraid of the dark. I mean, I'll tell you, I was afraid of the dark. So I would see things and I would think it was a giraffe and I would think it was, you know, an elephant or something. And then the lights would come on. It was just an old bathrobe. And I was frightened of an old bathrobe. And we can have these fears in our life, but when the light is on, the distortion is removed and we see what it is. And that can be true even of things that we think are positive. We look at something and we think it's not what it really is. And then we turn on the light and we're like, whoa, I can't go near that. You know, you wouldn't, a snake in the dark. I mean, think of things that in the dark don't look like they are what they are. And yet people on either end of the spectrum, they make decisions in the dark. They don't want to really see the light of God's Word. And then also sometimes they're afraid of things that are part of God's sovereign will. And when He turns the light on and you see and you look back and you're going, wow, Lord, that was the best thing for me. That old bathrobe, you know, that was frightening me the way that it was. And so I just pray for boldness for us in terms of sharing with our friends on either end of that, the ones that are frightened of things as the God's perfect will, and then the ones that are wanting to bring things in their life that is clearly not God's will, and we know it, and they really know it too. And yet they go for it because they're operating under a dim light or no light, a half-truth. So every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God has truly and abundantly blessed us as being the light of the world, and then promising us that if we would follow him, we do not have to walk in darkness, but instead we can be in light. And that's a promise to be excited about. It's a promise to be renewed and rejuvenated with, that I don't have to be caught up in this stronghold of darkness of whatever it is that I'm dealing with. And for me, that's very freeing. And in relationships, it's very freeing. And so I would just encourage you again, ladies, to just pray about these areas. I don't know where the Lord is going to move on your heart with this passage, but I just pray that you will ask him, not anything that particularly that Marlene said this or said that. It's not about me. It's about his word. And maybe this verse can minister to you anew as you go back through it and study it and try to think, am I following him? Do I recognize him as God? Am I operating as if he's the Messiah in my life? Is he the only source of spiritual truth, or am I tapping into some other things? Am I reading some articles and being influenced by this and that? Am I only being influenced by his word? And then am I really walking in the light? So with that, let's just go ahead and close, and I think it's going to be game time, party time. And then tomorrow we're going to try to see how we can reflect God's light by our influence, by our witness, by our testimony. So that's a little bit different from tonight. Tonight we started with him. Who is he? And what does he call us to? And tomorrow we're going to look at us. Who are we in Christ? And what does he call us to do? And so that's going to be fun, looking at his word with regard to that. And then ending with that anxiety issue. So let's pray. And again, thank you for staying awake for the entire time. Yes, it was 60 minutes. And you did it. Yes. Yay! And God kept us all so that we're ready for the party. Okay. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the fun and fellowship that we can have with friends. And most importantly, we thank you for your word and how we can just look at some basic truths that many of us have looked at all of our life, or at least heard. Jesus is the light of the world, and sung this little light of mine in Vacation Bible School and everything. And yet, we are not really shining the way that you would like us to shine. And part of it is just our connection with you. We're not being charged with you enough, charged up. We're not being renewed in your word the way that we should be. And many times we have fallen into Satan's schemes of making decisions in the dark. And so, Lord, I just pray for every single lady here. And I don't know where they are with regard to you being the light of the world. But I just pray, Father, that you will meet them at their need, at their point of need. And I pray, Father, that that you'd help us to realize that even though we are saved, we can be walking in darkness. And we cannot be taking full advantage of what you've called us to. So help us to remember who you are, Lord. And then tomorrow morning to think about who we are in Christ. We pray for our fellowship that lies ahead of us, that it will be sweet, that it will be God-honoring, that we will edify one another and build each other up in you. We thank you for friends. It's so wonderful, Lord. Thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Aww, thanks, ladies.
Oh, and I should turn this up.